We want to talk to you tonight what the Bible teaches about women in the ministry. And the Church of God has always upheld the teaching according to the Word of God concerning women in the ministry. I would like to say to start off with that if I did not believe with all of my heart that God called me to this position and to this place, I would not be here. It would not be my choice. There is a reproach for the women that the men ministers do not bear. And I had a problem bearing the reproach being called a woman minister for many years. There came a time in my ministry and the way that the Lord worked with me and led me that I was able to accept it. I still know there's a reproach, but I have accepted the reproach. And if I did not know without a doubt what the scripture taught, I would probably have quit a long time ago. So, having said that, I also would like to say this, that there is a difference between women and men ministers. A woman must conduct herself in a much more humble fashion, and she must give place always to the men. And if she does otherwise, she loses the confidence of the people. And so there is a little different standard for the women. And I'm specifically referring to our camp meetings where we're all come together and there would be a large number of men. Another thing I want to mention is this, even according to the scripture, there were never as many women called to the ministry as there were men. God has a special place for men. Men in general. And we've referred to that at different times. Men as husbands, as fathers, as heads of their homes. There is a special calling from God on a man. And yet the Lord does call women, and they have a special place that they can work many times and sometimes where a man cannot work. But a woman must still be subject to the authority of the men, or she will not have the confidence of the people. So, would someone like to tell us why we would need have this Bible study tonight? What is the scripture that would prompt this Bible study? Who wants to read it? Okay.
1 Corinthians 14:34.
Okay.
Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Okay. Now remember that we have always said for every doctrine to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. What other scripture is in the Bible that would give similar instructions to women? By the way, women, we do have a special place. And God wants us to fill that place, and He doesn't want us to get out of that place. And we hope by the help of the Lord tonight to bring some of that out. And okay, anybody have another scripture?
There's one about usurp authority over a man.
Okay, what is that?
I don't know where it is.
It's in 1 Peter Let's see. Honey, where is that one? Is it Timothy or Peter? Where it says that for the woman to not usurp authority over the man. I've got that, but I don't know if I have it here readily. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. I do have it. One thing that I said to Lorinda when she came to me and making this request, I said, we are not afraid to study this subject. And we should never be afraid to address a question on any subject. If we are teaching something that is false, we want to know it. So we're not afraid to address this question tonight. Someone want to read that? Okay, so now we have our two scriptures that are pivotal scriptures, if you want to put it that way, on this issue tonight. Does anyone have a scripture to refute it? Okay, that is one of the scriptures that we definitely stand on. Romans 2:11 would be one. Matthew 28:5-9. There is a scripture that, what was the prophecy? Prophecy of old, and it was repeated in the new. Yes. Isn't that one? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? Okay. But it's repeated in the New Testament also by Paul. I believe by Paul and also by Peter. Isn't that correct, honey?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
I'm sure it is repeated. I don't know how many times.
I suppose if we could tonight, I would have a line up here on the board. And we would list the scriptures that support this thought that women are to keep silent in the churches. But we need to understand why it was written. Because Paul has many other scriptures that would not balance, that would not agree with that. So why did he say it here and then do something differently in another situation? That's what we want to discuss here tonight. What is prophecy?
Inspired speaking.
Inspired speaking. It can also be teaching. The passage that was quoted from Joel was also quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. What does the scripture tell us about the day of Pentecost? How many were in the room? No. How many were in the room when the Holy Ghost came down? 120. Let's look there now. It's in Acts 2:17-18. And let's read. Were they all men in there? What does the scripture say? To 18. Okay, now read verse 4 of that same chapter.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Okay, how do we explain if we had no other scripture other than the one in Joel and the one in Acts, how do we explain the prophecy that your handmaids will prophesy, that your sons and your daughters will prophesy? How do we fit that in then with what? And I'm going to come back to the Corinthian scripture, because there is a reason why that was given there. But I'm trying to fit this all together now. Why would the Lord have prophecy that handmaids would prophesy and that daughters would prophesy if they're told to be quiet in the church?
Prophesy outside of the chapel?
Outside of the walls of the chapel? Would that be logical, or is that what he meant? Street
preachers.
That's what some people think.
Did you ever get the definition of prophesying?
Yes. He said inspired speaking, and it also means teaching.
There's one scripture here, 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Another definition, that's a scriptural one, but it's a gift of speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To declare or predict by influence of divine guidance, or to teach religious matters, or to preach. Those are dictionary definitions. So that is the word prophecy. What is a prophet? If that's prophecy, then what is a prophet?
A prophetess.
What?
Or a prophetess.
Yes. No, she was a judge. God had a woman that was a judge over all Israel. I wonder what happened then. Okay, that is the next thing I want to talk about, is about Deborah. She was a prophetess, but she was also a judge of Israel. And that is found in Judges 4, 4 through 5, and 8 through 9. I'd like for us to read these scriptures. Judges 4, 4 through 5, and 8 through 9. What we want to establish before we come down to the Corinthians is all of the scriptures that support women in the ministry, women in the work of God, and how he uses them. Now, I am not saying that a woman is, if God so chose, I suppose she could be a judge of the church of God, because he chose a woman to be the judge of all of Israel at one time. Someone want to read that? And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at that time, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, now I'm down probably to verse 8, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. What is he talking about? To battle. She told them what to do. She gave them the instructions, and they would not go without her. And so he said, if you'll go with us, then we will go. If you will not go, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now that was a woman giving the instructions to the men, and they wanted her to go with them.
Firmly.
Mm-hmm. So God used a woman in that battle. A note that I have here is that Barak recognized that the divine spirit constantly rested on Deborah. By having Deborah go with him, she could instruct him when to attack the enemy. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this day, this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand, Judges 4 and 14. This scripture helps us to understand how God used a woman as well as the men in the Old Testament. So, we had a message Sunday morning on the government is on his shoulder. And we also brought out all of the gifts in the body, all by the self same spirit, it said. And every person is called of God and placed in the body as pleaseth him. And we find that God is still able to do that. Anybody have a comment or a question? Uh-huh.
And I was thinking that in the beginning, God told a man to go.
Mm-hmm.
And Deborah was telling him, did his father already tell you to do that?
Mm-hmm.
And the man that God asked to go didn't do that. Then God then decided to turn around and ask the woman to do
it. But we understand why he did it. Because he saw that the Spirit of the Lord was on Deborah at all times. He had confidence. And that is one of the things that we also, when anyone is starting in the ministry, don't we test their spirit to see if they are really called of God? It will prove, every calling will prove itself. And every man's gift will make room. And when we say man, go ahead.
I believe that scripture is talking about bribery. Every man's gift will make room for himself.
Really?
I think so. I think that's a commonly misinterpreted, but forgive me if I'm wrong.
I have never heard that before. Where is that scripture that
it's
we
in
might...
Proverbs.
It is in Proverbs?
Chapter. That's off subject. Maybe I shouldn't have brought that up.
Well, does it not prove itself true, though, in the ministry that you do prove your own calling?
Sure.
I don't know of another scripture that would support that thought or that belief. But I have never really looked into that scripture as to it being...
I'm sorry, I brought up...
Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I would like to investigate that. Anybody else have a thought or a comment or a question?
You know, I really believe that Deborah was living in a place, keeping her place as a woman,
mm-hmm.
for the Lord to give her a call like that.
Yes.
I don't believe he called a woman that was bossy and bold and all those things.
She was married.
Oh, was she?
She had a husband, it says here. The wife of... whatever this man's name is. So she had a husband. And, you know, I have to agree with you. She had to have been submitted unto God in order for him to have called and placed her in the work. But she did not intend to go into battle. She knew that was a man's place, but they wanted her to go with them. And she went. She did go. But that's one of those things that I feel like that there are certain situations that a woman will have a different place than a man. We could carry this clear over into a teaching of husbands and wives in the home. Actually, it goes even more than that. It goes to the hair. It's all tied in there together. Our hair, the commandments that the word of the Lord has to do about a woman being subject to her husband, it's all in here. Okay, anybody else have a comment? Mm-hmm.
It was because the man went to her,
mm-hmm.
because even though God had called him, but like you were saying, he saw the Spirit of the Lord was on her, and he had confidence in that. But I think where he made his mistake was he didn't have confidence in the call God had given him.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore it went over to the woman, and the ending of the story probably different than what God first intended.
Yes. The honor did go to a woman, not Deborah,
right.
But another woman was the one that took Sisera's life. So.
And I think there are instances like that today where a woman has to do what God has called her to do, and
sometimes that will happen in the home. God can use anyone that he wishes.
But and to be blessed, it's not the woman pushing herself forward.
Mm-hmm.
It's because it falls to her and it's a failure of someone to take the place that God intended them.
Mm-hmm. And that example is in Deborah, that she didn't push herself forward for that. Okay, anyone else? We're going to go to the New Testament then, if we're satisfied with what we have read here. And Paul, anytime you have a question, you feel free to ask it. Okay. The New Testament has several scriptures where it clearly states that a woman was either a prophetess or a leader of the church. The Church of God operates under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who sets the members in the body as it pleaseth him. We've already mentioned that. There is a scripture in Luke 2:36 through 38. Someone would like to read that. Yes.
And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and adrift with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was widowed about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
What would that mean when it said spake of him?
She
was prophesying. She was teaching. She was saying this is the Messiah. She was preaching. Just as simple as that. It says she spoke to all of them. Who was all of them? Just the men? Was she a woman speaking to men? Was she crossing a line some way? Was there a violation here? She was speaking to all of them, men and women, about the prophecy of Christ and how it now had come to pass. And she, the scripture plainly says that she was a prophetess. Anybody have a comment on that? We can't hardly deny the scriptures, can we? Okay, let's go to another one, if everyone is satisfied with that. Acts 18, 2, and then verse 26. Go ahead, verse 26. Okay, what is that saying?
She instructed.
Well, what does it mean to expound? To what? To explain? Okay. So she took the word and her husband did too. God can use both. They explained the word of God or interpreted to clarify the word of God. And this proves that Priscilla was used of God in teaching his word along with her husband. Apollos, this man was a Jew. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, yet he lacked clear teaching of the truth in certain scriptures. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about customs in a little bit. I'm just giving you the scriptures where it shows that women were used in the work of God, in even the Bible. We're not going to talk about today. We're just talking about the Bible. Now, let's go to Acts 21, 8 through 9. Now, this is still about Paul right here. Someone want to read it?
Acts 21 and 8 through 9.
Yes.
And the next day, we there were a false company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy.
So he had four daughters that prophesied. They ministered.
Does it say down here a little farther that Paul corrected them and told them to keep silence or not?
No, it never did say that.
They weren't married either, so, I mean, like, people think that.
Yeah, we. That's a good point. The ones we've talked about up here had a husband, but these weren't married, and yet they were being used by the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God. Four of them in one household. Wouldn't that be something to have four women preachers in one house? Anybody else want to comment? You know, in reality, Dan and I were talking a little bit about this, and we haven't really thought about it because we've grown up in the Church of God and it's always been there, and we haven't even considered it. But it's not that way in a lot of the other religions. And actually, this that I have, Anna When she was in high school, she had a real good friend, a young man that was a Church of Christ. Church of Christ do not believe in women speaking at all in their services. I am surprised they let them sing. But he was always giving her a hard time because of me being a minister. And so Anna came to me and she said, "Would you please write something so I can give it to him? I don't know how to explain it." So that was the result of this, and I just kept it in my computer. But there's much more in the Word than just what I'm giving. I have just skimmed the surface. She took it to school and gave it to him, and he read it. And he never talked to her about it again, if I remember correctly. But he said he didn't believe it. So, you know, you don't have to believe it. But the fact that he didn't talk to her again or didn't refute it anymore tells me that he had to have seen something in the writings that were given here. And we only took the Bible. We didn't try to put in our own thoughts or explanation. We just simply took the scripture and gave it to him. Okay, so the four daughters prophesied. Let's go to Galatians 3:28. Is this how God thinks? Then why do we think otherwise?
We're human.
And I'm going to justify some of the thinking because there are a lot of scripture that gives instruction for us women to be subject. And we are not to usurp authority over the man. We're going to come back down to that scripture because there are teachings that you and I need to understand. At the same time, when God gives the woman that kind of a command that she be subject and under the power and authority of her husband, there's a great responsibility to the husband that he love his wife as Christ loved the church. And when we analyze that and get the understanding of what that means, that woman is going to be easy for her to be subject to that man, just like it's easy for you and me to be subject to Christ because he loves us. Do you see? It's not somebody that is just crushing the other one down and you're going to do what I say to do because I'm the man and I'm the head. Christ never has done that to his people. And that's why when we do talk to the women and we say these scriptures, there's another side of the coin, and it's very serious for the man to learn how to treat his wife and how to love her like Christ loved the church. So we find that in the sight of God, there is neither male nor female. Now, it says there's neither bond nor free. And we're all one in Christ. And Lauren brought this out today, that Christ did not address these issues. He didn't even address the issues of a slave. He even told a slave, he said, "You go back and fill your place." He didn't say, "Rise up and rebel and change the course." He didn't say that. He told them, "You go back." He told it to even the soldiers when they came and they wanted to know what they should do. He said, "You go back and you serve and you be happy with your wages." Just a little simple answer. There were certain cultural situations back then that they could not change them like you and I have the freedom today, because they had been in those cultural influences for hundreds of thousand years ever how long it was. They developed some cultural things that wasn't necessarily scriptural. And we're going to try to handle some of those things tonight. Anyone have a question or a comment? What I have here on this particular scripture, well, there's another one in Romans 2 and 11, and it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And the reason God uses the word persons in this scripture is because the definition of person is a human being, an individual man, woman, or child. And the word person is a coinage word, meaning an invented word or expression to avoid masculine implication. So that's, do you see why it says persons? He put in persons there. There's no respect of persons, man, woman, child, boy, girl. God doesn't have a respect of persons. He's specifically using that so that it's not in the masculine form. God is using the word person so clearly, it makes no difference between a man and a woman, and yet there is a difference. There is no difference if he chooses to call which gender to work in his kingdom. That's where there is not a difference. But again, I cannot help but emphasize it over and over. There is a difference between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. God does place these differences there. But when it is in his kingdom, he can choose whomsoever he will. Consider now who carried the first and great message that Christ was risen. Who carried that first message that Christ was risen? A man or a woman? And who was it? Who was it? It was who? Mary Magdalene. It was two women. It was not his chosen disciples, Matthew 28:5-9, if you want to write it down. And the angel said unto the women, "He is not here, he is risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples." And they went to tell his disciples. You know, many people would look at that and say, that's not preaching, it's a message. And what a message to go and be able to express to those disciples. He's risen. Oh, thank the Lord for the message. Yes. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were the chosen messengers. Who can know the mind of the Lord? I believe that he wanted to insert something here that you and I could get a hold of how God works. How he wants to choose. He wants to work with all of his people. What do you think, Lorinda? Why do you think God chose those two? I can hardly hear.
I thought that maybe it was God sort of sending a message that because of the way that Jesus, who he revealed himself to first, was a message that kind of like the least of us people that think that, you know, God can never save them because they're insignificant or unimportant. Jesus didn't reveal himself to important people or kings when he was risen.
She said that she believed that God chose someone that was leased, that she did, you know, like he revealed it to shepherds, the first message of Christ's birth. God does do that. And women were counted the least. And women do have a lower place now, if we will accept it. God will bless it. But God, I believe he wanted to lift the women up. I believe it, under Christ's gospel, that it was opened up to male and female, that there was no respect of persons, and he wanted to lift up the woman that had been crushed down for many years. That's my opinion. I'll put that out as an opinion.
I have a little idea too about it.
Okay.
But they were there nurturing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that is characteristic of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe there's some significance in that. I don't know. That God chose to open it, the announcement of it all with the nurturing personalities.
Well, I believe that the gender difference, personality, characteristics, that God wants to use it all in his body. And a woman is more nurturing than a man. It's by nature that she is. So I think you have a point. Anybody else have a thought? Okay.
It refers to the woman as to the weaker vessel. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the
wife. It's not on.
As unto the weaker vessel.
As unto the weaker vessel. I thought in reference to that, the scripture I was thinking of is in 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, and I'm not meaning to refer to the women as foolish, but there's a part here in the scripture that refers about the weak, okay? You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You have to take this all together. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh
yes.
should glory in his presence. I think there's a lot in that. How could God, who loved mankind and wanted all men to come to repentance, how could he stifle or put great limits on half of his creation to be silent and not to be used for people to be saved? I think with the preponderance of evidence in the scriptures here that we've read and rightly dividing, like Brother Dan exhorted a priest to us more than once, I guess, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes.
You would have to say there is a place. Yes, it's a different place, but it's an effective tool that, if it is put off limits, would be very detrimental to the through the workings of the Spirit and of the Lord. Anyway, that's I think that scripture there alone, I mean, it has great impact on the viewpoint of this. But anyway.
Maybe that's why the devil has such a campaign against women being used in the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Because that does shut down such a percentage of those that are preaching the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people that, whose ears are stopped. They won't listen to a woman preacher.
That's true.
Could I give a scripture where Paul speaks of women laborers in the gospel? And
yes, we're planning to do that, but you go ahead. No, you go ahead.
Philippians 4 and 3.
Okay.
I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
Yes.
I think that's very important because he's speaking about encouraging the women that labored with him mm-hmm. in the gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's why I'm trying to figure out now, or we are, if he had women working with him in the gospel, then why did he give the instructions? There's a reason. And you sometimes have to look into history. You have to look into that. That's good. I'm glad that you brought that out. That was one of the scriptures that we were going to have. Philippians 1 and 27. It says, God works with persons to publish the gospel, and his work will be according to the plan of God with unity and equality. This isn't the scripture. I'm making a comment here. When unity and equality is respected with humility in each person. And here's the scripture. Philippians 1:27, ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you may not see what I saw in that, but I believe that is where the power is in the church of God, is when we are striving together and not striving against one another. Paul, another one was Romans 16, 1 through 2. And Paul commended a number of women in that place also. He recognized as servants of the church that ye receive her and assist her. So it was someone that was working in the church back then, and Paul sent a letter and he said, I want you to assist her and receive her. And some of the names besides Priscilla was Phoebe, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. These are names that you and I, we don't try to even quote them. I mean, we don't even try to read them. We just skip over them. But those were women that were in the gospel. And it ends with, who labored much in the Lord. We just can't push these scriptures aside and say women never labored in the gospel. Romans 16 and 7. You want to take the mic?
Yeah. I was just reading over it, and I don't know what those names are, but are those women that he's talking about being in prison with him?
Romans 16 and 7. Is that where I was just reading?
Yeah,
16, 1 through 2. I did 1 through 2. You want to read them, or can you?
It says, salute, I guess, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
What number was that?
Seven.
Seven, okay.
Is the question whether or not they were in prison?
Yeah, were they in prison for spreading the gospel along with Paul?
Fellow prisoners.
Yeah, were they women in prison with him?
Well, I didn't find those names listed as women.
There possibly could be some... On the 13th verse, well, it's and salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Of course, it's not saying that they were
in prison.
Could I comment on that?
Yes.
Prisoners?
Yes.
Paul called himself a prisoner of Christ, and I believe that's what he's referencing here.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying they're fellow prisoners of Christ with him, but I may be wrong.
Well, it could be, but he was also a prisoner. He was he was physically held, but I don't know that he ever named people physically held with him. Could be, I don't know. Okay. Verse 15 says to salute Philologus and Julia and his sister. So there's another woman that's mentioned. Can't even pronounce these words. We just sort of read over them and we don't really realize how many women were really in the gospel, even with Paul.
It says in the beginning of the explanation of the epistle to the Romans, this is Adam Clark speaking, it says that Paul had never been at Rome when he wrote the letter to the Romans. Anyway, I guess that could be proven, but I don't know what year that was. So he wasn't, I don't believe he was in prison. Well, because he went to Rome, was in prison. I guess he was in prison before that time.
At the heading of mine, it says, Paul wrote to Romans in lieu of a trip to Rome. He was in Corinth, but circumstances preventing his going on farther. So instead of a personal visit, Paul explained the things that he would otherwise have told them in person.
Time is getting away, and I know the children have school tomorrow, so I would like to move on just a little bit. If you have any other scriptures and you want to bring out anything else concerning women that worked with Paul or women that were in the gospel there, I would like to turn our attention now to the 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Paul is giving instructions to the woman and the man about praying and prophesying in public. And he says here that it's a dishonor to his head, being Christ, if a man prays or prophesies with long hair, because nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Many people get twisted up in this passage of Scripture, but it's very plain that they are talking about hair in this passage.
What was that?
It's in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
15.
I didn't give the verse there. I just was reading it from what I have written here. And the scripture there says that it's a dishonor. I mean, I'm paraphrasing some of this. It's a dishonor for a man. It's a dishonor to his head if a man prays or prophesies with long hair. The scripture says this. Does nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And this is where we believe that God gives us instructions for our men to have their hair cut and not have long hair like a woman. It goes on and it speaks about if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. Now, people want to use this as a veil. But it goes on and it says, with her head uncovered, it dishonoreth her head. And who is her head? If you study that scripture, you'll find an order of command or authority. It says Christ is the head of the man. God is the head of Christ. And the man is the head of the woman. And so it's saying if we cut our hair off. Now I know that there are people that cannot grow hair. Cannot grow long hair. There are women. I know of some. But I would say that the scripture is referring to us cutting it even though it's still short. I believe whatever God has given us, we would have it at that length or whatever. But it says, for that even one and the selfsame, she were shaven, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now you might say, well, why don't we wear it down? We know our hair is long, by the way. You can look at us and tell. My sister looked at me one time. She was in my room when I was combing my hair. And she had very, very short hair. And she said, Maxine, your hair looks just like mine from the front. And I said, well, it doesn't from the back. So, you know, this we do this to honor our head. Not this head, but our husband. And if you study that chapter right there, it's to show that you're under the authority of your husband.
What about a woman that isn't married?
Well, it's her head is Christ then. She is honoring Christ. So this is the teachings, and it's not always brought out all the time. Our young women... maybe the moms and dads, they just go ahead and you have long hair. I will tell you that the Lord dealt with me about my hair. And I remember one time I was sitting with Velda and Sister Penny Penner and we were shelling beans or something and the question came up, and I frankly was under an opinion that it was okay to trim your hair. And so they were asking me about that, and I had to leave and go to the store to get some canning lids, and I wasn't a block from Velda's house. And the Lord spoke to me, and he showed me the opinion that you gave could keep Sarah, it was about Sarah Wisner at that time, could keep Sarah out of heaven. And I went back and confessed that I had been wrong. That's when the Lord showed me. And I believe that the Lord wants us to be subject to Christ, to the Word of God. And when it comes to working for God, a woman must be subject to the laws of her covering. And it's not a veil like we see out in public where their heads are wrapped up, but they're dressed any other way. That is not honoring God at all. The fact that they have put a covering over their head, a scarf of some kind, that's not the covering. God is talking about the glory of the hair. And I'm paraphrasing a lot of this because of time. But it's all connected here with women that are in the gospel. It's having that authority to your husband, the authority to Christ. Now, I want to read this. Now, this is in an old book. It's called New Testament Commentary. And I'm not even sure about how to say this man's name. But Lorne found this, and I thought it was worthy of bringing out here. Those gatherings, speaking of... Wait a minute, where am I? I'm on the wrong page, I'm sorry. Covering of women's faces is an old Eastern established custom that is still observed in the Middle East even now. Prior to World War I, all Mohammedan women covered their heads. When polygamy was abolished in Turkey, the veil was done away with also. In these ancient biblical lands, men seldom see women's faces. Now we're coming down to a little reason about this in Corinthians. It's one of the reasons. Women covered their faces when at public meetings, on the streets, and whenever they happened to be in the presence of men. Rebecca covered her head when Isaac came out to meet her. Remember that? The covering of the head in churches grew out of a Jewish social custom. Jewish women veiled themselves when they prayed. Jewish Christians in Asia Minor, Greece, and Rome could not have done away with this established custom without offending the Christians in Palestine and Syria. On the other hand, in the East, it would be difficult for men to worship at places where women were unveiled during preaching or prayers. The men would be looking at the women instead of worshiping. This is because the men do not see women's faces on other occasions. Thus, to see the face or arms of a woman is unusual. Now, here's what this commentary said. If Paul were living today, he would never have made such recommendations. Circumstances compelled him to discourage women from preaching and reading in churches. There were certain Jewish customs that Paul was unwilling to abolish, though he had fought in behalf of the Gentile Christians and freed them from circumcision and other Jewish ordinances. Titus 3:9. Mohammedans throughout the world and Christians and Jews in the East still observe this ancient custom, and we know that they do. It's here in the United States. Women neither speak nor say prayers publicly in churches or other assemblies. During the services, they stand or sit by themselves in a portion of the church which is reserved for them. Now let's go to the scripture over in Corinthians where Paul said that. In the study that I made of it, I found that this was unique to the church of Corinth. When 1st and 2nd Corinthians are letters that were addressed to the church at Corinth. You can see it in any of the addresses. It'll say to the church of whatever. The church of Corinth was a very large church made up with a vast number who had been pagan worshipers. Now we've got an idea of the cultural background of the Corinthian church. These people had been in paganism all of their lives, and they were just coming to the light. This was a particular time. Paul would not have written so many places where he had women in the gospel with him, where he encouraged other churches, you respect them and receive them and honor them and allow them to work, and then turn around and say to another place, women, you keep silent in the churches. Now let's read a little bit more. This is something that I have discovered as I studied it out. It says that they were coming to the light of Christ, but they continued to be influenced by the pagan practices. Are we influenced by pagan practices today? Is paganism growing in our land?
Yes.
It is. And that's why I believe that the enemy would like to work in every area of the church of God to influence us to be a little less than what he's calling for the church of God to be. By inserting these pagan beliefs and pagan practices, it's trying to grow among us. And you and I need to be awake and alert to these kind of things. And it says one of these practices under the pagan religion was that women were counted as property. That's history. That has nothing to do. The Bible doesn't come out and say women was property. That is what you will find if you study about paganism. The man was supreme and superior. The women were unlearned. They were not educated and had been suppressed all their lives. The new freedom in Christ for all humanity opened a door for a woman or for women. The gospel of Christ was reaching out for the women for the first time, you might say. Now, the Jewish women had more freedom because they had always been under the authority of God. It was the men that came in and began to suppress the women, but God's whole law wanted it to be for the women too. It was man that suppressed the women. But it took time to balance that freedom. Here they had the new freedom in Christ. The women were instructed, keep silence in the churches. And now, let me back up just a little bit. The new freedom in Christ, what?
What are you reading from?
I'm just reading what I studied and I wrote it out. This is, I don't have...
You don't have the references of which books?
No, I didn't write it down. I was writing this for Anna, and I probably need to go back and try to find where I got this. But it says, the man was supreme and superior. The women were unlearned and had been suppressed all their lives. The new freedom in Christ for all humanity opened a door for the women, but it took time to balance that freedom. Verses 34 and 35 now of 1 Corinthians 14 helps explain why the women were instructed to keep silent in the churches. And this is what it says. It's in a quote. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. And if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. The key phrase here is at home. These women were suddenly set free from the bondage of paganism. They were taking their liberty too far. Oftentimes, when you've been under a bondage, to be balanced, it's like the pendulum will swing too far the other way. The pendulum will go back this way. And after a while, the pendulum begins to come like this and becomes balanced. Okay? So here we have something that was simply not balanced. Now let me finish reading. They were taking their liberty too far. It was the custom for the women to sit in the one section of the church while the men sat in another. While in the worship service, when they did not understand what was being presented, they were verbally asking husbands to explain. Paul said, women, you keep quiet in the services. It is a shame to disrupt. You need to ask your husbands when you get home. And so that's what we had. We had the women were sitting over here. This was their custom. All of Paul's other writings acknowledges and encourages women in the gospel work and how they were to publicly pray and prophesy. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 16, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Paul would not have inserted this scripture out of context without other supporting scripture. On the other hand, there are many supporting scripture that are a witness that God used women as ministers and teachers. God has the right to govern His church. He does it by placing each member in the body as it pleaseth Him. His word is balanced and it is eternally set and settled. We find that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul is here saying that there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. This is chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'm beginning at verse 4. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then it says, verse 8, When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. This is another passage that is sometimes misinterpreted. This could be interchanged with people. This is not necessarily only a male gender. God gives gifts unto mankind. It goes on down, and in verse 11, it speaks of those offices and gifts in which he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The purpose of it was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word edifying is ultimately building up. God uses anyone that he chooses for the building up of his kingdom in the earth. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children. Children are lack understanding. God is desiring his people to look in his word, recognize the prophecies, recognize that he chooses women as well as the men. He does want us to grow up in him in all things, it says. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, he maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. The Church of God has always stood by the teaching of women in the ministry. It was not for any other reason. We might have, in certain issues of even the sectarian world, we have it in our social realms, we have it in our civil realms, that there has to be a balance of race, of gender. The Church of God was not, did not believe this or stand by this for any other reason than it is a principle and teaching of the Word of God. It was not a matter of trying to balance gender among the ministry. I might insert here also that the women have never been in number the same as the men. But God does use women in the ministry. In closing, I would like to read a passage in Revelations. Some might feel that this might be taking it out of context, but I believe that this teaching is as serious and as acceptable as any other teaching. In the 22nd chapter of Revelations, in verse 18, it says, I testify unto every man. This again is not the only men. This is mankind. That heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add any unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man, if any person shall take away from the words of this book and this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and out of the things which are written in this book. Amen.